Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptations. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now I want you to turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, and begin reading with me in verse 32. This is Mark's account of the same time. Mark 14 and 32. They came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, Set ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy. And he said to them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will. And he came and findeth them asleep, and said to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed the same words. And when he was returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wished they what to answer him. And he come the third time and said unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Now, the last text I have is found in Luke chapter 22 and beginning in verse 39. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. And he came out and went as he was wont, accustomed to do, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. Now, these texts of Scripture that I read to you, look at our Lord's condition and his state of mind on this night that he was to be betrayed. This was his last night with his disciples, his apostles. Just after this prayer and this incident, they came and bound him. They tried him, and finally he was crucified. The Lord was troubled this night about many things. Different things bothered him and troubled his heart and spirit. He was concerned about his betrayal. He mentions it several times. He says in John 13, he was troubled in spirit and said, one of you shall betray me this night. He mentions this several times. He that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. You are not all clean, he said. This he spake of Judas Iscariot, which should betray him. Woe be to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. He was troubled over this betrayal. He was also troubled over his disciples being offended at him. He said this, all of you shall be offended at me this night. All of you shall be offended. For it's written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. You shall be scattered and leave me alone, he said to him in John 16. The Lord Jesus Christ took much comfort in his apostles. Often, just as they took comfort in him, he took a measure of comfort in them. In this verse that I read to you, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Watch with me. And he said to Peter, could you not watch 1 hour with me? They were a comfort to him in his hour of sorrow. But he knew this, that all of them would forsake him. All of them would finally be offended and leave him. In the Psalms, he said this, I looked for some to take pity, but I found none, and for comforters, but there were none. All of his friends had forsaken him. One had betrayed him, one had denied him, and all forsook him. We sometimes sing the old song, tarry here, he told the three, tarry here and watch with me, but they heard no bitter moans. For the three disciples slept while our loving Savior wept in Gethsemane alone. He did it alone. There was none to comfort him. But what troubled the Lord Jesus most, I've read to you here in Mark and Matthew and Luke. And they use different terms to describe the state of our Lord's mind. Matthew tells us he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, he said, even unto death. Mark tells us this, that he began to be sore amazed. That word means to be startled or to be overwhelmed with astonishment, to be surprised. He was astounded. And Luke says, being in an agony, he prayed until his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. But all three of these writers are very careful to record what caused our Lord Jesus to be in such a state of mind. Why he was so emotional about this hour. And all of them said this, that it was this cup. All of them mentioned these two words, this cup. Take this cup away from me. If it be possible, take this cup away from me. Oh, my Father, he said, let this cup, pass from me. That was the cause of the burden of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was this cup. Now, what is this cup? We know it's not a literal cup. It's symbolic. When the Bible speaks to us of these things, these cups, it's condescending to speak to us in a way that we can understand. If you drink something out of a cup, you know what's in the cup. And when the Lord speaks to us of a cup, He wants us to imagine a cup that can be drunk out of. But it's not a literal cup. It's symbolic. There's many cups in the Scripture. David talked about taking the cup of salvation and calling upon the name of the Lord. Jeremiah talked about the cup of consolation. There's a cup of comfort. Paul tells us about the cup of blessing, the communion of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these aren't the cups that's spoken of here. These were never caused the Lord to be astounded and to be amazed and to sweat drops of blood. So what is this cup? What is in this cup? That's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to go to the Scriptures to see what's in this cup. I want us to go, first of all, to Revelation chapter 14. Look at Revelation chapter 14. I want you to mark these. If you don't prefer to write in your Bible, I want you to mark these places where you can go back and read these and think about these later. First of all, look at what's in this cup. He's speaking here about the ungodly, the unbelievers, those who hate the Lord Jesus and hate His gospel. In Revelation chapter 14, and look in verse 10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of His indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. What's in this cup? We're told here that it's the wrath of God. The indignation, which means the fierce, burning anger of God. The abhorrence of God. The wrath of God upon and against sin. Hatred. Can you imagine divine hatred? Can you imagine the wrath of God? The indignation of God? That's what's in this cup that we be poured out to the wicked. And listen to Psalms chapter 78 and verse 49. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath, and indignation. That's what's in this cup. Wrath, anger, and indignation. Fierceness of these things. Not just the anger of God, the fierceness of His anger. Not just wrath, but the fierceness of His wrath. Not just indignation, but the fierceness of His indignation. And listen to Psalms chapter 11, verse 5 and 6. The Lord tries the heart of the righteous, but the wicked and him that loves violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This is the portion of their cup. So what's in this cup? Evil things. These evil things that is in God against sin and against the wickedness. This cup contains the fury of God against sin and against sinners because of it. God's wrath upon sin. Therefore, wrath is in this cup. God's anger with the wicked every day. Therefore, His anger is in this cup. God hates all workers of iniquity. Therefore, His hate is in this cup. And to drink of this cup means you taste it. It means you swallow it down. And it goes down into your stomach, your innermost being. And there you feel the effects of the contents of this cup. They shall drink of the cup. The cup. Lord, O my Father, take this cup away from me. Often the Bible speaks to us in symbols. Sometimes when you and I read about the torments of hell, it doesn't speak literally. You may be here this morning, and don't judge too quickly what I say. But sometimes when we talk of hell, we're not speaking of literal fire. We're not speaking of literal darkness. It's worse than that. It's worse than that. The Bible condescends to us and speaks to us with these symbols because the Bible knows that we understand symbols. So it condescends to speak to us about symbols. I'll give you this example. We're told that hell is a place of fire. The rich man lift up his eyes, being in torment, and says, "My tongue is tormented in this flame." Another place it said there is fire that is not quenched in hell. But it's not a literal fire, because hell is also described to us as a place of outer darkness, utter darkness. If hell was a place of fire as we know it, it would not be dark there. But it's dark there. So this fire is not the literal fire that you and I think of. It's symbolic of this. It's symbolic of the fierceness of God's wrath. It's symbolic of His divine anger upon sin and against sinners because of it. Listen to Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Who can stand before His indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. His anger is like fire. His indignation and His fury is like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him. When you and I think about fire, we recognize the necessity to control it. We know what happens if fire is not controlled. It will devour things and it will devour people. What a wonderful, if you can describe it as wonderful, symbol of God's wrath. It devours things. His indignation devours things. Listen to Isaiah 33:14. Who among us shall dwell with devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Yet listen to this. I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Why? Their own ways have I recompensed upon them, saith the Lord God. So fire, when we read fire sometimes, it's not literal fire. It's God's wrath. It's these horrible, evil things that's in this cup. That's what's in this cup. Sometimes we think of hell, and it's described as a bottomless pit. But that's symbolic of something to us. It teaches our weak minds of something greater, far greater than just a literal bottomless pit. We fear a bottomless pit, do we not? If you see a large hole, I remember one time on the St. James River, they took us there and we were looking around and there's a hole there up into the head of that river. It's a spring and you can see it and it's dark and they had their suits on going down in the hole and they said they can't find the bottom of the place. They go as far as they can. But there's no bottom. Just to think about a bottomless pit, it makes us afraid, doesn't it? It's contrary to our nature. A bottomless pit, what is that symbolic of? You know what that's symbolic of? That all support has been removed. God holds every man up in this world. And when God removes His support, the soul falls. He has no support. He falls and he falls and he falls. He cannot hold himself up any longer, and God will not hold himself up any longer. For God to remove his support is symbolic of a speaks to us of a bottomless pit. Listen to Psalms 36:12. The workers of iniquity are fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to arise. They are cast down and they cannot arise. Why? Because God will not support them any longer. He's cast them down Himself. And when God casts a man down, He cannot support himself. There is no support for him. Hell is sometimes called a place of outer darkness. But this is symbolic to describe to us something that's far, far worse than the darkness that's natural to us. It describes for us the loss of God's presence. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Everybody here this morning has light from God. You find the most wicked person in this world, and God still gives that person light. Light in their minds, light in their eyes. What does it mean then to be in a place of outer darkness? It's not so much the place, it's the condition. Because to be in outer darkness means the presence of God is not there. God is light. And when He casts a person out of His presence, it's total darkness. That's what's in this cup. All these evil things that we find in God against sin. Outer darkness. And you know the Lord Jesus was looking at this cup and He knew what was in it. It was right there before His eyes. He could see it in His mind's eye. He kept defining. He kept saying. He kept describing this cup. He never said that cup that was to come, but this cup. He saw it and He knew what was in it. Everything that I've read to you and quoted to you, the Lord Jesus experienced when He drank this cup. Listen to Lamentations verse 12 of chapter 1. He said, "Behold and see if there's any sorrow likened to my sorrow." You want to know why His soul was exceeding sorrowful? Here it is. He said, "See if you've ever seen any man that has sorrow like my sorrow, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger." There's that cup. God's fierce anger was in it, and He drank it. He drank it. Listen to this. "Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing." What was He experiencing? He was experiencing this bottomless pit. He was experiencing what it meant for God to withdraw His support. The Father had always supported Him. Even here in the garden, when His soul was so heavy, He sent an angel and He strengthened Him and supported Him. Through His trial and mockery, the Father was there to support Him. But on the cross, when He drank of this cup, that support was gone. God was gone. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Is that not hell? Is that not darkness? Is that not fallen? When God Himself not only refuses to support a man, but casts him down, pushes him down? "Thy wrath lieth hard upon me," he said. "Oh, you brought me to the dust of death. I'm in this horrible pit. I cannot arise. I cannot get up." That's what's in this cup. The evil things, if I can say it, that's in God. It contains everything against our nature. Things that to experience would torment us in our souls and in our bodies. Those things that are in God that we cannot abide in our humanity. And Christ knew this. He knew it. And He prays, "Oh Father, take away this cup. Take away this cup from me. If it be possible, take this cup away from me." He had to drink of it, or we have to. He had to take it to His lips. I will have to. Something else about this cup. I want you to look to another place. I want you to look in Psalm chapter 75 with me right quickly. Look in Psalm 75. And look in verse 6. Psalm 75 and verse 6. In this cup are those horrible things in God that you and I cannot abide. His wrath, His anger, His indignation, the fierceness of God. And here we're told something else in verse 6 of Psalms chapter 75. Now look at this. For promotion cometh neither from the east or from the west, nor from the north. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord, in the hands of Jehovah God, there is a cup. The wine is red and is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. In the hands of God, there is this cup. Nobody else has this cup. This is in God's hands, the judge of all the earth. And he said here that it's full of mixture, but it's not a mixture of good and evil. In this life, the Lord gives us a mixture of good and evil. This is what you and I experience in this life. Goodness and severity. Blessings and cursing. We sometimes have joy, other times we have sorrow. We have health and we have sickness. But in this cup, which the wicked will be forced to drink, is a mixture of all that's evil without any good in it. You and I can't imagine this, can we? Can you imagine trying to live, exist, when all good has been taken away? On our worst days, God is good to us. On our worst days, we experience something of God's blessings and His goodness. We may have a headache, but your arms are free. You may be aching in your conscience, but you don't have any pain in your body. You may have trouble in your family, but you have some peace in your mind. But you know it's not so when someone is made to drink of this cup. This is a mixture of everything that is evil, full of evil without any mixture of that which is good. Oh, what a time it was for the Lord Jesus then to have everything good taken from Him. Baby, get the girls, would you please? The sight of the angry faces of these mobs, the sight of devils, the sight of God's anger, the weight of sin upon His conscience. Could I say that? The weight of sin upon His conscience. Before He had knowledge of God's favor, that was all taken away. Now all that was left was the knowledge of the loss of His presence. The wrath of men, the wrath of devils, the wrath of God, afflicted in His soul, afflicted in His body, afflicted in His spirit, and all of those aggravating circumstances. Nothing good happened to Him there at the cross. Nothing good. Only evil. The betrayal of His friend, the denial of another, the forsaking of all, the shame, the humiliation of His nakedness, sins upon Him that could not be numbered, darkness all around Him, and no mercy from His enemies. All of this and more, untold more, incomprehensible more, was in this cup the Lord Jesus was to drink. I cannot explain it. I feel like a dog even taking these texts and trying to explain these things. But he knew it. He knew what was in it. It made him sob. It made him fearful. And sweat drops of blood. He knew what was in this cup. Something else. Let me read this passage to you. Over in Ezekiel 23:32. The largeness of this cup. It's a huge cup. Listen to Ezekiel 23:32. Thus saith the Lord God, thou shalt drink of thy sister's cup, deep and large. It's wide. You shall be laughed to scorn and had in derision, for it containeth much. Much. When I read to you of God's wrath, it's not just wrath, but it's the fierceness of His wrath. It's the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. It contains much. When we read of a tempest, it's not just a tempest, but it's a horrible tempest. It's not just sorrow, but it's deep sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. It's not just a worm, but it's a worm that dieth not. It's not just darkness, but outer darkness. It's not just a pit, but a bottomless pit. It's not just punishment, but everlasting punishment. It's not just the smoke of torment rising up, but it's the smoke of torment rising up forever and forever and ever. It's a large cup. The cup is so large that those who experience the drinking of it will never drink it dry. They will never drink it dry. There's only one that could take this cup to his lips and drink it dry. Only one. And if the very anticipation of this cup threw the Son of God on His face in astonishment, what will it do to poor, weak, and vile sinners like us? If you and I would estimate our sin, if we want to know something of the nature of sin as God sees it, then come here to this garden and see the Son of God as He anticipates God's hatred against sin. You who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Well, here we can estimate these things. A cup. A large cup. A large cup. Fourthly, I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 17. The effects of drinking of this cup. You can only imagine. What would the effects be? Look in Psalms chapter 51 and verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hath drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury, the cup of His fury. And what effect does that have upon those who drink this cup? Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. The cup of trembling. Now here, the Lord may let us drink just a portion, just a taste sometimes of this fury. Oh, how many, and you know it in your experience, don't you? To a very, very, very small degree. When the Holy Spirit first came to you and awoken you and made you feel your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be saved, did you not feel something of this? Were you like that Philippian jailer that came trembling in your soul? But oh, what would it be to drink this cup that you and I are talking about?
without any mixture of good in it. Trembling. He began to be sore amazed. He began to be startled. He was full of astonishment. He was shocked. I tell you, it's a good thing these apostles were sleeping. They'd never seen Him like this before. They had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ afraid before. They saw Him face multitudes of devils and He never flinched. He went right to the gates of hell and was not afraid. He faced the ragings of sea and the ragings of His enemies and never flinched. Not one time did He flinch. But look at Him now. Look at Him. Now He sobs like a baby. Now He cries, "Father, Father, please take this from me. If it's Your will, remove this cup." And He trembles. He's astonished. He's amazed. He's surprised.
If this was the only place in the Scripture that proved the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guess this would prove it enough. Because that's the nature of this cup, is to make a humanity tremble. And He trembled. Why? Because He's real human. He's human. He showed it. He showed it. You ever seen these stickers on these cars and sometimes on shirts that says "No fear"? "I ain't afraid of anybody and I ain't afraid of anything." Well, you will be. You will be. If you have to drink this cup, and if the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't drunk it in your place, you'll tremble when you taste of this cup. "I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. You said it not, all my counsels, and would none of my reproof. I sent my preachers to you. I sent my teachers to you. I sent tracts to you. I reproved you. I called you by those means. But no man regarded. I'll laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear comes." And it will come. It will come. That's what this cup is for. It's to awaken men. It's to astonish them. It's to make them to know what they've done and now the punishment of it. "The Lord is coming," Jude said, "and He'll execute judgment upon the ungodly, and He will convince them of all of their hard speeches." He'll convince them. I couldn't convince them here. You couldn't convince them here. We pleaded with them. We prayed for them. But we couldn't convince them. But when they take this cup to their lips and made to drink it down into their stomach, they'll be convinced then. That's what this cup is for. To convince sinners. Every lost soul in hell this morning is fully awake. Nobody's sleeping in hell this morning. Everybody in hell this morning knows why they're there. They've already been convinced of it. Nobody there said, "I don't deserve this." They know it. Nobody in hell says, "I'm not a sinner against God." They're convinced of it. And all arguments have been taken away. That's the nature of this cup. It's to make a lost humanity tremble. And what did it do to the Son of God? It made Him tremble. Made Him afraid. And I tell you, if it did Him like this, I want nothing to do with it. I don't want to drink it. I don't want to taste it. I can't abide this cup and the ingredients that's in it. Two more scriptures and I'll close. I'll look in John chapter 18. Look in John chapter 18. Peter had drew his sword to cut off the ear of Malchus,
The Lord told him to put his sword up in verse 10. Look at it. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword unto the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Shall I not drink it? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He drank it with a trembling hand and a broken heart. But he drank it. I'm telling you, he drank it and he drank it. He drank it until he emptied the cup. He put the cup of eternal damnation to his lips and he drank it dry. He put the cup of death to his lips and he swallowed up death in victory. There is no more damnation. There is no more wrath. There is no more fury in God for those who are in Christ. Dear child of God, this morning, you may be here and you're doubtful and you're somewhat fearful. I tell you this, get a hold of this. There is no fury in God against you anymore. Someone has drank this cup in your place. He didn't deserve it. He drank it for you. Those ingredients within that cup, you'll never taste them. You'll never taste them. You have nothing to do with God's wrath and with God's fury anymore. Anymore. That's gone. It's gone. God is a tender Father to you, and never again, never again will He be anything else but that. Some of you have been seeking the Lord, hopefully. In your mind, sometimes you're thinking, I need to seek Him. I don't know what's keeping you from it. I don't know. I don't know. Is it something you think you need to do? Listen to this. Listen to this. Everything that God requires to be done has been done. And it's something that you could not do. Unless you think you can drink this cup dry as He did. If He witnesses to you this morning, this cup that my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? And did He not drink it? Then cast your soul upon Him. Give up on self-salvation and cast it behind your back, cast it to the dust, and cast your poor soul upon Him who has drunken the cup of God's fury and damnation and drank it dry. And I don't mean go home and do it. I mean do it right now. As I'm speaking right now. Unless you're prepared to drink this cup yourself. If you want to grapple with the wrath of God and the fury of God that will devour your soul. If you're ever saved, you must trust Christ for your salvation. And right now is an excellent time to do it. Is it not? One more place. Psalms 85. Look in Psalms 85. I tell you, when He put this cup to His lips, it was devastation for Him. But it was salvation for all those who believe on it. Trembling for Him, but rest for us who believe on it. Psalms 85:1. Lord,
You have been favorable unto thy land, your church, your people. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob, captive to Satan, captive to sin, servants, slaves. You have forgiven the iniquity of thy people, forgiveness of my sins. You have covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. How did he do that? He drank it, didn't he? You have turned yourself from the fierceness of thine anger. How did he do that? He drank it. He drank the cup. It's gone. Can you get a hold of that in your heart? Can you believe that? Can you believe he's done it? You ain't going to be saved. You're not going to be saved by doing anything. You're going to be saved by believing in Him who has already done the work. The wrath has done been gobbled up, swallowed up. The fierceness of God's already been born. Sin's already been punished. 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary. Believe it. Believe Him. Let's pray.